Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Hosea. We're going to look in Hosea chapter 4 to begin with. And we may not make it all the way to verse 7 tonight. That'll be all right if we don't. We'll go as far as we can, and we'll stop in time to have the business meeting. We're not going to start the business meeting at 8 o'clock. The title of my message, as you see on the screen, is The Life of a Religious Prostitute. I realize that may sound like an oxymoron, sort of like jumbo shrimp, two words that don't go together. But the truth of the matter is, when we stop and think about it, we realize that many people through the years have played the role of the religious prostitute. We sometimes talk about people who church hop, you know, chop one church to another. But that's not at all what I'm getting at here. The fact of the matter is, we have a God who, in spite of what some people are comfortable thinking, the Word of God makes very clear, is a jealous God. There is only one true God. There is no other God. And any time we give ourselves to any other God, we are prostituting ourselves, whether we're comfortable with that terminology or not. It is indeed the reality of what we're doing. And sometimes even when we think about other gods, we're thinking about Buddha or Allah or something along that. But the reality is, anything that we put ahead of God is a god in our life. So it could be our job, it could be our money, it could be power, it could be an addiction. There are a myriad of things that it could be that we're putting ahead of God in our life, and nothing should be more important in our lives than our relationship with God. The northern kingdom of Israel was in that sort of predicament. They had put other things ahead of God. They had become religious prostitutes because they had turned to other nations, to false religions, to all sorts of things rather than depending upon God. So Hosea, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had some pretty strong words for them. So let's begin by looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 4. And as usual, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, and I won't make you do that with the rest. But let's read this beginning in verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet will also stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity, and it will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is truth. God, we thank you that even those things that are hard for us to receive are still true. And God, we thank you that you love us enough to discipline us, that even in this relationship that you represented between Hosea and Gomer, God, that you love us in spite of our rebellious ways and constantly work to redeem us. But because of your love for us, you allow us to suffer the consequences of our rebellion. God, help us as we look at your word tonight to hear from you. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, frankly, in what could be termed an indictment, God begins his case against the northern kingdom of Israel. He began by telling them that there was no faithfulness or kindness in the land. They didn't show the kind of attitude that is characteristic of a life that's been changed by God. Folks, we need to realize that even if we are wired a certain way, that we are not excused simply because of our normal temperance, we're not excused from being kind and compassionate towards others. We cannot think that it's okay for us to be belligerent and unkind even when we've been wronged. Because the fact of the matter is, when we stand before God, we don't want justice. We want mercy. And yet, when we deal with other people, too many times we want justice. And I'm not saying it's always wrong to want justice, but we cannot be indignant and think that just because we're right, we have to have what's right by us. Sometimes it is more Christ-like to be mistreated than it is to get what we deserve, what we think we deserve, or what the world says we deserve. We don't always have to have our rights. But in this case, this was a group of people who was living contrary to the things of God. They cheated one another. They had foul mouths. There were murders taking place. They were stealing from one another. The people were adulterers and thought nothing of fighting to the point of causing one another to bleed or even die. Now, we all would have to acknowledge that we could just as easily be reading this right now about where we live. These things are very true about the nation of America. These things are very true about the state of Georgia, about Gilmer County. People not treating one another the way that God has taught us to treat one another. There's no respect for people. There's no respect for their property. And all you have to do is turn the TV on to know that foul language abounds. Even if you don't hang out in circles where foul language is used much, you know that it abounds if you turn the TV on for just a brief period of time. But we look around in our community, and one of the things we were talking about in our vision team meeting earlier is that with a younger generation, it's even more prevalent about how a younger generation uses things that we wouldn't even have thought of saying, and it's become commonplace. I can remember a day when the guys cussed, but there were certain words that were off limits. But the girls didn't cuss, at least very few. My children's generation views foul language a lot different than I did. And whether we're willing to accept the responsibility or not, we are to blame. Because we've allowed this disintegration of our culture to continue on. Because of all the wickedness that was taking place in Israel, even the land mourned and the animals suffered. There was drought and famine so that even the animals were affected. The land was suffering because of the sin of the people. God had judged them by withholding rain from the land. We don't always like to think about the reality that sometimes the weather is judgment from God. But nevertheless, it is sometimes a judgment from God. Remember, the Word of God tells us that it rains on the just and the unjust. And sometimes even the just suffer when God is judging sin. When we look around at our land, we see that there, in too many cases, is pollution where there doesn't have to be. We see endangered species because in some cases, we've not been good steward of the land. Animals have suffered and land has been rendered useless in the name of progress. But on the other hand, there are those who elevate the environment above human life. And that is not even remotely biblical. Whether we understand it or not, the Word of God makes it clear that we as human beings are the crown of His creation. And when we begin to elevate animal life or plant life above that of human beings, we have done something that God says is wrong. He has placed us in charge of the environment. He expects us to be good stewards of the environment. We ought to take care of the environment, but that does not mean that we do so to the extent that we harm humans in the process. But God wants us to take care of everything in the environment around us. It honors Him when we show respect to Him by taking care of everything that He's entrusted to us. The people of Israel were not good stewards of anything that God had given them, and they were being judged for their evil ways. God cautioned them, saying that things wouldn't be any better if they started looking around and casting blame on one another. That is our sinful human nature. We begin trying to cast blame elsewhere for the wrong that we've done. If you go all the way back to the garden, you remember when Adam was questioned, his response wasn't, "Well, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you." He said, "But God, it was that woman you gave me." From the very beginning, we've tried to cast our own faults upon others. We've tried to blame other people or situations outside of us for why we are the way that we are. But the truth is, we have to own our sin. We have to own the things that we've done wrong. God would hold the unfaithful priest and prophet accountable as well. They had not been willing to tell the truth about God's law. They had not been proclaiming God's truth and calling the people to repentance. And you better believe that God will hold the spineless preachers of today accountable for not preaching the truth about sin. Like it or not, God is not pleased with messages that don't point people to Him. Like it or not, God does not like messages that don't make it clear that sin is sin. That don't make it clear that the cross is necessary and that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way to be forgiven. Certainly there were some prophets like Hosea who were telling the truth, but far too many were not telling the truth, and God knew that they were misleading people. But God wouldn't allow the people to blame the false prophets and the priests for their own sin. It is just as true today that God is not going to allow us to blame false preachers for our sin either. If God would look at the people of Israel and say, "I'm not going to allow you to blame the priest for your lack of behavior, for your sin in your life," how much more so us? We have access to the Word of God in ways that we've never had access to the Word of God. I venture to say, I realize it's not everybody in here, but a lot of people in here have smartphones. A lot of people in here have Bible apps on their smartphone. If you don't, I would encourage you to get one. YouVersion's a good app. Numerous translations, right? Access. We have websites. We have printed copies of the Word of God. You know, I still kind of like that. I like having a book in my hand a lot of times. Now, you can read stuff on the internet, but there's something about having, I don't know, I guess I'm kind of a tactile person. I like having the feel of that in my hands and being able to turn those pages and to mark those. Even though I like technology, I have my technology, I still like those things, but we have such access. For us to think that God is not going to hold us even more accountable than the people of Israel is to bury our heads in the sand and not be honest. We don't have an excuse to not study God's Word. Listen, with some of those apps, you can set reminders. It'll send you an email every day to study, a devotion every day through your email to remind you to read God's Word. We simply don't have an excuse. And yet, no different than Adam, we want to point fingers in other places. Well, I just don't have time. You know, if it wasn't for my busy schedule. Isn't it funny how we always find time to do the things that we really want to do? God said in verse 5 that He would destroy your mother, meaning that He would destroy their land, the land of Israel. I can tell you from my time over there, if it wasn't for irrigation. I was there in August. It was 117 two of the days that I was there. But it's a dry heat. I didn't realize it was that hot, to be honest, the first time it was 117, because I am used to humidity, and it didn't feel as hot at 117. It's still hot. But I was there in August, which is the dry season. There is no rain. If it wasn't for irrigation, there would not have been anything green. It is brown. And I can remember in my first days there just looking around and going, really? They're fighting over this? Because it just wasn't pretty to me. You know, I like the mountains and the trees, and, you know, there are mountains over there, but it's all desert. I was like, wow. But obviously, the reason they're fighting over it has nothing to do with how it looks. But there was a time when Israel wasn't like that. If you go back and read in Scripture, you'll find that before God cursed the land, it was not like that. It was lush all the time. The nation of Israel is still reaping the consequences of sin in the past. God wasn't rejecting the people, but he was judging their sin because they had rejected him. God forgives sin when people accept him, but he can't forgive people who reject him. That's the only sin God won't forgive, when people reject him, when people don't receive him. The people had turned away from God. They had turned away from the law of God, and God was going to scatter them because of their rebellion. God had promised Abraham that his people would be innumerable like the sands of the shore, and that God had blessed in number. But the more people that were born to the people of Israel, the more sinners were in Israel. Evil parents beget evil children, and by the generation they were moving farther and farther away from God. I don't know, once again, I see something that awfully closely parallels the United States of America. Honestly, I mean, if you think back, just a few generations, 1950s, on a Sunday night, in a church that had 200 on Sunday morning, how many think they'd have in church on Sunday night? Pretty close to 200. And I'm not saying that church attendance is a measure of our faith, but I am saying it is a reflection of where we are as a nation, that the things that we value are not the same things we valued, and it's because generationally, each generation, we move farther and farther away from God, and we care less and less about the things of God. On the other hand, I'm excited about the fact that I see so many young people who sincerely love the Lord and are passionate for the Lord, and we need to do everything we can to help them grow in Christ and to give them opportunities to serve. There was a time when the community respected the church as well. There was a time when people didn't plan things on Sunday. I still remember dark, dark days when we had to go home on Sunday to eat lunch because nowhere was open because we valued Sunday. Even when I was a kid, admittedly back in the dark ages, we didn't play ball games on Wednesday night, because that was a night people went to church. We had practice up till about 6 o'clock, but then we had to be done. Things have changed because we don't value the things of God any longer. They're not a priority in our life. There was a time when Christians were shown respect in our country. Today, it's fair to say we're among the most persecuted. You'll never hear the media say that Christians are persecuted, but it's the truth. The mood of the day for Israel was one where the pulpit began to reflect the attitude of the people. That's true today in America. Too many pulpits reflect the attitude of the people in America. Well, you know, we got to soften what we're saying. We don't want to offend people. The gospel's offensive. And I'd much rather offend people than I had to offend God. God calls us to stand on his truth. The priests and the prophets only said what they thought people wanted to hear. The men who were supposed to be setting the example and calling people to repentance instead were reflecting the people and catering to the whims of the people. And again, that sounds too familiar as to what we see too many people Too many churches reflecting the whims of culture rather than setting the standard and preaching God's truth. Because of the sin of the people and the priests, God was going to let them know hunger, there would be just enough food for them to survive. He wanted them to experience the anguish and the pain, knowing what it was like to be hungry all the time because they hadn't relied on Him. They played the harlot spiritually, and God was going to let them suffer the consequences of their sin because they would not listen to Him. Let's look further in this chapter at verses 11 through 19. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains, and burn incense on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with the harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes, so the people without understanding are ruined. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Also do not go to Gilgal or go up to Beth Avon and take the oath as the Lord lives. Since Israel is stubborn like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like a lamb in a large field? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone, their liquor gone. They play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. The wine wraps them in its wings. They will be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The people had given themselves to loose behavior of all kinds. Their harlotry was definitely not just sexual deviance, it was spiritual deviance. They became drunkards who were full of wine. They weren't full of the Spirit of God. Their drunkenness made them even more foolish as they sought the counsel of wooden idols instead of the living God. We may not have wooden idols in our life sometimes, but we sometimes turn to the counsel of things that aren't the living God. We need to be careful that we don't allow things to creep into our life that are not of God. Even sometimes our chosen lack of knowledge of the Word of God causes us to misrepresent what the Word of God says. We've woven pop theology into the Word of God rather than speaking what God's Word actually says. To give you an example of what I mean, and this is a minor thing, but it actually, in many ways, is a major thing, because people say, well, you know, money's the root of all evil. Really? Because what the Word of God actually says is the love of money is the root of all evil. That may seem subtle. God doesn't have a problem with money. God has a problem with the love of money. We need to make sure we know what God's word says, and the people of Israel had rebelled, and not just the people, but the people who were supposed to be teaching them truth had rebelled. They even went so far as to go to fortune tellers instead of to God. Unfortunately, today we see far too many people who turn to psychics, instead of turning to God. And it's amazing to me the people who are intelligent people that will accept what some bozo says over the Word of God. I don't ever want you to take my opinion over the Word of God. As much as I might want to be helpful and right, if the Word of God says something different than I say, then please, please follow what the Word of God says. We live in a day and age when alcoholism is rampant around us. We see children younger and younger getting involved in addictions. And unfortunately, we see deaths each year caused by driving under the influence, whether it's of drugs or alcohol. We're really not so different from the nation of Israel. Remember, as we study this, that God was calling the nation of Israel a harlot. Hosea understood God's feelings toward the people of Israel because, remember, God had made him marry a harlot. Love her and redeem her in spite of her sin. Hosea understood God's forgiveness. On mountaintops and under big trees, that seemed to be a popular place for them to offer sacrifices to their false gods. But God told them that their own daughters were harlots and adulterers because they had been such evil people practicing the rituals of these pagan religions, many of which included temple prostitutes and lewd sexual behavior. But God told them that he wasn't going to punish their daughters and wives because the men who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders were leading them to these evil acts. Men, we need to recognize God has called us to be the spiritual leaders in our church, the spiritual leaders in our home, the spiritual leaders in our communities. And because far too many of us have abdicated the throne, because we've stepped off of the throne and not done what God has called us to do, God has allowed us to experience the consequences of our lack of willingness to lead people to Christ. Better believe that God will hold us as men accountable. As parents, we better believe that God will hold us accountable as well. What we teach our children about God's Word. Even as a grandparent, what you teach your grandchildren about God's Word, God will hold us accountable. Children, in most cases, become evil because their parents are evil. It's not to say that all evil children came from evil parents, but it is to say there is a greater likelihood when the parents are not living right that the children won't live right. We have influence on our children, and God will hold us accountable. God then turned and warned Judah not to follow in the ways of Israel. He told them not to go in the places where Israel was worshiping their false gods. In verse 16 of the King James Version says, backsliding heifer. The New American Standard translates it as stubborn heifer. J. Vernon McGee describes this in the sense of a heifer that's being loaded into a cattle cart by walking up a wooden plank that then stiffens its legs and begins to slide backwards. The stubbornness of the animal caused it to backslide. The people were stubborn, and though they could have known the things of God, they stiffened their necks, they hardened their hearts, and they wouldn't follow after God. The truth is, they were never believers at all. They had never trusted in God. They had hardened their hearts toward the ways of God. Then God singled out Ephraim because they were the largest tribe in the north, and they had been one of the first to turn to false gods and to lead others to do so. They were so wicked that they continued to revel in their evil behavior, even though God had been sending signs of judgment upon them. Once again, when we look at the United States of America, God has continued to send out calls of judgment upon this nation, calls to turn in repentance to Him. And yet our nation revels all the more in its sin. Think about the things that we have said are okay as a nation. Just in 2015, changing God's definition of marriage. And we have basically thumbed our nose at God, said, your word doesn't matter. But we go back and we know we can go back and see when prayer was removed from school. We said, God, we don't need you in our schools. Go back and look at our schools when prayer was in our schools. Do we have the problems we have today in our schools? We have chosen our own ways over God's ways. and we have flaunted our evil behavior before God. God is patient to allow people to repent, but there comes a time when he must judge sin. Like it or not, our nation is already experiencing God's judgment. But I am absolutely convinced that if we don't see revival take place, it is going to get far worse than it is right now. Ephraim will be caught up in a whirlwind that will bring destruction. God was saying that they would be blown away and their cheap, meaningless faith would be exposed. We need to be careful that we don't accept an artificial, superficial kind of faith, but instead cling to the holy God who wants us on fire for him so that many more around us may come to know him. We can't blame the situation and the community around us on the community. It starts with us. But we have a God who can change lives. But we need to say, God, change me. Work in me and make me broken for those around me that I might serve them, that they might know you. I really believe that the nation of Israel could have experienced renewal, could have experienced revival had they turned to God, but instead they continued in their rebellion. The question is, will we continue in our rebellion or will we turn to God and experience revival and renewal as his people? Those of us who are the remnant, those of us who belong to him, it's not too late. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that with you it's never too late. God, that as long as we have a breath or a moment, we have an opportunity to repent, and we ask your forgiveness as a people. Forgive us for doing the things that we know we shouldn't have done, but Lord, forgive us for the things that we haven't done that we should have been doing. God, help us to see how we might best be used of you to reach out to a world that is in desperate need of repentance. But Lord, help us not to look past the mirror. Help us to start with ourselves and confess our sin, confess our apathy, and create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit. God, whatever you want to do in this invitation, we give this time to you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.